Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 28. This is the word of the Lord. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes of and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to challenge the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of our King Jesus, I pray in your spirit that you would help these words to reach your intended purpose, Lord, to sprout life transformation, growth that leads to new life, and throughout all that new life and that new creation, that we may see God glorified in the Son, magnified by our spirit-filled eyes for eternity, Lord. Help us to see that through your word. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen. There is a common misconception that humanity has been evolving towards a kinder and gentler society. After all, just take a look at history and you'll see the abandonment of cruelty as entertainment. So think of the Colosseum. It's just a relic now. No one hears of child sacrifices appeasing the gods anymore. Slavery is no longer on the open market, no more burning at the stake. But a cursory glance at the 20th century rulers who have come and gone may sober us up somewhat. After the First World War, which saw the death of 15 million people from 1917 to 1922, Russia entered a civil war as the political parties fought against one another over who would control Russia. close to 9 million civilians were exterminated. When Stalin came into power from 1922 to 1953, his paranoia and his maniacal grip on power led him to murder close to 20 million of his own people. He practically starved and worked them to death in these gulags. There were these hard labor concentration camps. Hitler, in the 1930s to 1945, like no other megalomaniac, tortured 11 million of his own citizens, excluding Jews, as he sought world domination. And he also led programs to genetically modify embryos, playing God, attempting to design the perfect human race, the superhuman. China's Mao Zedong, in his Cultural Revolution, spanning from the late 40s to 1976, up to 1 year after I was born, directly and indirectly put about 40 million of his own people to death by eradicating those with what he called dangerous ideas or rebellious attitudes. They were the intellectuals, the artists. In these world rulers' insatiable desire for power, they oppressed even their own people who were under their rule to keep control. They ruled with a cocktail of paranoia, fear, and violence, the only way for them to hold on to power, to control the people, so they thought, was to rule with an iron fist. And of course, power does not always show its violent head. What about all the politicking we see in our own Australian government? The salivating power hungry, unable to wait even a full term before lobbying for power. In the last 10 years, we Aussies have seen 7 changes to the prime ministership. You know, 4 of those without the vote of the people. Backdoor dealings of subordinates restless until they lead, until they're in power. You know, who can even remember voting in a government? It's the revolving door of Australian politics. And it's what we see God directing our attention to in Daniel. The pattern of rule. The power-hungry men and women will rise with the sole intention of exercising their power. The more power and the more of this world's real estate that they can take, the better. Many will come by wheeling and dealing, and then others will come like tyrants, controlling by force and at times with persecution. Many kingdoms will rise and fall. Many rulers will reign and then be toppled. Differing governments will gain control, but none will reign forever. And God tells us, firstly, that these kingdoms, these rulers of governments who rise and fall, do so at His command. There has never been nor ever will be a kingdom that reigns without the decree of God. And secondly, many kingdoms will rise and oppress the people of God, but it will only be for a time. And then God's indestructible and everlasting kingdom will come. God's people may live in a world like we are sojourners, like we're in transit, like this world is not our own. Do you feel like that? Never fitting in? The brunt of all jokes and ridicule, never really feeling at home, like something's missing. And so it should be, because Providence, we are pretty far away from the promised land. But there is hope. The book of Daniel says it would take a span of history, yet in the latter days it says that these earthly kingdoms that cause so much misery, even on their own people, will be crushed by a stone cut by no human hand. And an indestructible and an everlasting kingdom will be set up in their place. But this kingdom will be different. Yes, it is indestructible and everlasting. It has that nature to it. But there is something else to it. It is something else set apart from this kingdom that makes it completely different from all the others. And that's what I wanted to bring to your attention. If you have your Bibles, just come back with me four chapters. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, this is what we read. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as he saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, our great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and his interpretation is sure. The stone is the coming king of heaven to this earth to inaugurate his indestructible and everlasting kingdom. It is God in heaven come to earth. The stone in Daniel is the prediction of the incarnation of the eternal King of glory. But did you notice how closely Daniel links the kingdom with the stone just in that passage? He says, both the stone and the kingdom have come with the same conquering power. Let me read it again. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. Who is the it that shall break to pieces all these kingdoms? What was just mentioned was the kingdom, not the stone. Did you catch that? And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. So the kingdom set up by God breaks to pieces other kingdoms. And then Daniel says, the stone broke to pieces the kingdom. See that in verse 45? Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. There is something fabulous being said to us here. The stone who crushes will be so intertwined with his kingdom that the kingdom and the stone are both set to break these earthly kingdoms as though they are united as one. The kingdom of God and the stone are inseparable. The kingdom of stone breaks with the stone. And so when we come to chapter 7 now, we see another vision declaring this future indestructible and everlasting kingdom. So let's move there now. In chapter 7, Daniel's vision begins with the four winds of heaven stirring up the seas. You see, in this culture, the seas were considered the regions of torment, chaos, of evil. And it was feared that the tentacles of Sheol would rise from the depths of the seas to then grab people and drag them down into the abyss. And so in verse 3 of chapter 7, we read that four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. See, this is more like a nightmare, where Daniel sees these freakish beasts out of the seas from the depths of Sheol, from the pits of hell. The first beast in verse 4 looks like a lion, but he also has eagle's wings. And then its wings are taken away from it, and then it's given a mind like a man. You see, if we had just read chapter 4 of Daniel, we would have heard that King Nebuchadnezzar's judgment for his pride was that the Lord cursed the king. And so Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and he ate grass, as it says, like an ox, or like for us, like a cow. And then his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You got the picture. But after a time, Nebuchadnezzar, he, in his disheveled, looking like an eagle state, had his reason returned to him. He gained his sanity again. His mind was given back to him. See the connection with the first beast that looked like a had eagle's wings and then a mind like a man was given to it. Nebuchadnezzar's story is a key on how to interpret these beasts, you see. How they're coming out of the seas, and these beasts are kingdoms that will rule the earth. Actually, that's what Daniel says in his interpretation in verse 17 of chapter 7. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. You see this apocalyptic language, visions, beasts. But when you look at Daniel as a whole, it helps you understand what Daniel is seeing. And then Daniel sees another three beasts in this nightmare coming out of the seas, once again out of the chaos, so evil, out of the pits of Sheol. They're symbolizing three other kingdoms that will rise to rule the earth, one after another. The second beast like a bear, the third like a leopard, each having individual characteristics of kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. But verse 7 says the fourth kingdom is different. See, it has 10 horns. And once again, just like the horns of an animal, they represent its power and its strength. The beast has 10 horns. So this beast that will come will have 5 times more power. In other words, he will be powerful. And the horns also represent 10 offshoots of kings and their kingdoms that will come after the fourth beast from the fourth kingdom. The best way to understand these 10 kings and kingdoms is not to look for an exact specific ruler or empire, but as a parabolic pattern of future rulers among the face of the earth. We are to view this vision as representing an unruly or unruly evil governments that will come one after the other. And then from those beasts came a little horn. And verse 8 says that he plucked up 3 of the other horns. This little horn destroys and he overpowers 3 of the other horns. And he goes around speaking arrogantly, boastfully. Daniel interprets this in verse 25. Well, let's look at verse 24. It says, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. See, the horns represent 10 kings that will follow. And then he says, and another shall arise after them. That's the little horn. What does he do? He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. So there'll be this battle of these 10 kings coming after this fourth kingdom, and then there'll be a little horn that will be even more powerful that then will destroy 3 other horns. But the horns are just kings and kingdoms that will be destroying 3 other kingdoms. Do you see? He will pluck up 3 horns, like it says in verse 8. And now listening to what this little horn will do. What this future king, this future ruler, this future government will do, verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High. So this little horn government will boast about its arrogance in the face of God. This little horn will speak against the Lord. So we will hear governments that will begin to refute the truth of God. The truth revealed in His Word. These future rulers will speak blasphemies against the Lord. We don't need God. We are our own gods. Who needs God? God does not exist. See, in its pride, it will boast itself above God. Still in verse 25, we read, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He says that the people of God will be worn out. The ruler will exhaust God's people, persecute, oppress them. Continue in verse 25, and he says, and shall think to change the times and the law. Again, if we read Daniel as a whole, this one liner gives us a direct understanding of what this ruler will be like. Do you remember when Daniel is given the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2? And as soon as he knows what the dream is, he begins to praise the Lord in prayer. And this is what he says. In Daniel 2:20, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And he says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." See, Daniel praises God as the one who changes times and who sets kings to rule. And now this little horn tries to place himself at the level of God, that he shall think to change the times and change the law. Let's take a parenthetical. I'm sorry, but no, I'm not. Since Genesis 2:24, we know that marriage is between a man and a woman. And now we're living in an age where marriage in our own government has been redefined. And there's a new law now. These people of this world think they can grab God's universal and creative law and change it. They think they can, but they cannot. That's what this little horn does. It boasts about being able to change the times and the law, as in the rulers who instigate the law. This final governing ruler will elevate himself as though he is God, like God. Now look what follows. This little horn ruler, verse 25. Look at it in context, the whole thing together now. Verse 25, "He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." Sober up now, Providence, because you need to listen to this. Pay attention. Pay attention to what God has just decreed here for his people. A government will rule in a blasphemous and horrendous way, and they will rule as though themselves are God, and the ruling authority will wear out the saints. And the saints shall be handed over to this evil ruling government for a time. I wonder if this shocks anyone listening to this. That God would allow the rulers of this world to wear his people out, for his people to be given into the hand of evil rulers. Would you expect something different? Daniel has been preparing us to hear this since he began the book. Because from the beginning we have a people that are taken out from the promised land, and they are placed in a land where the government will trivialize the things of the Lord. They're in a land where the Lord's holy things were placed in the temple of demons. A land where the Lord is considered no different to Santa Claus. Where no one batters an eyelid when the Lord's name is used in vain. Where Daniel and friends would not give in to the culture. Where Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego will not bow down to an idol, and so they're thrown in a fiery furnace. Where Daniel will not cease praying to his God, and he's thrown into a lion's den. Do we expect our lives to be different? Do we say that was Daniel and friends then, but things are different now? Do we think that the rulers of this world who blaspheme our God, who seek to take away our religious freedoms, who seek to normalize sexual immorality, who not only condone but legalize the killing of unborn babies, who teach our children that there is no creator God and substitute science and evolution as our creator, do we think the enemies of God would actually be amiable and friendly to the children of God? Do we actually seek to be on agreeable terms with a ruling government that works to eradicate the rightful place of the Lord's worship? If we expect freedom from this world, or I say that again, if we expect friction from this world, if we expect confrontation and maybe to a certain degree oppression from this ruling world, then we can also expect to be treated like Daniel and friends. Providence, if you seek to be outspoken for the Lord in this evil and perverse world, you need to expect pushback. You're not going to get a free ticket in this world because God has decreed it this way. Because although the Lord's hand is sovereign over this world, God has allowed a time of persecution to reach his own people. But only for a time. Here Daniel says, for a time, times, and half a time. But we do not await the future time without hope, because then God will intervene in his time. This beast that we read that comes out of the sea with 10 horns, that brings forth another little horn that will be the most destructive government the world has ever seen. This little horn government will be arrogant, boasting of its power. It will seek blasphemies or speak blasphemies against our Lord God. It will persecute God's elect, God's people, and God's people will be worn out and they will be given into his hand. But that kingdom will not last forever, but for a time. We read that in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. The Lord God will come in his vengeance. And he will restore the justice of his creation, providence. And from this judgment will come a kingdom that will reign like no other. Verse 13, listen to the hope of Daniel, because this is our hope as well. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. See, Daniel sees one like a son of man, but not a man. Like a son of man, and this son of man was led to the presence of the Ancient of Days, before the presence of the ever-existing one. And to this Son of Man, verse 14, what happens? Was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here we see an interruption to this continual parabolic pattern of earthly rulers. Rulers that have come and they've gone. Rulers that have ruled like this little horn, and this Son of Man riding the clouds is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And see that? Where all people groups, all nationalities, all ethnicities, all various sorts of languages, they shall serve him in his kingdom. The Son of Man will have an unending dominion. It shall never pass away. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. And then verse 16 says that Daniel approaches an angel and wants to know, what is all this about? How do I understand this? What's going on? And the angel interprets everything that Daniel has seen up to now. But look at the interpretation from verse 17. These four great beasts are four kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth. Now listen to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. The saints will receive the kingdom. Didn't we just read that the Son of Man was given this indestructible and everlasting kingdom? But now the saints inherit the kingdom. In fact, Daniel doesn't mention the Son of Man ruling again. But the saints are mentioned ruling God's kingdom two more times. Verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days. There he is again, the ever-existing one. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. See, God will judge the earth and rule in favor of his saints, and they, the saints, shall receive and possess the kingdom. After the time, times, and half a time, where the Lord will allow his people to be worn down, to be given into the hands of these earthly rulers. We read in verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment. This is where God comes in his judgment against those who oppress the saints. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, the dominion of that little horn, by the way, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I hope you're digesting all this. Do you see what awaits the saints of God after a time spent in suffering under the hands of our Babylonian rulers? Do you see what will await the saints after suffering under the rulers of this earth? Do you see what awaits all who persevere without conforming to the evil of this world? What awaits is an indestructible and everlasting kingdom. But it's not something we deserve. And not a kingdom we have earned. You see, this indestructible and everlasting kingdom is given to the Son of Man. And the Son of Man will be king of his kingdom that shall know no end. And this kingdom, verse 27 says, is still his kingdom, the kingdom of the Most High. But such is the grace of this king. Such is the love of this king. Such is the generosity of this king that rides the clouds, that he will then give his kingdom to his saints, to his people. See, verse 13 and 14 is the future king, the Son of Man, riding on the clouds. And the Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man a kingdom. And then this kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High to possess and to reign, as verse 27 says. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Oh, it's coming full circle. We began by seeing that the stone and the kingdom in chapter 2 is so intertwined. Together they crush the earthly kingdoms. Now we see the saints of God Most High are so intertwined with the Son of Man. They both possess and reign the indestructible and everlasting kingdom of God. So we ask, what and where is this kingdom that crushes the earthly kingdoms and that is given to the Son of Man along to the saints of God? When will God set up this kingdom? When does this happen? Are we to keep waiting for this kingdom? Has it already happened and we haven't seen it? The answer is the kingdom of God has already arrived in the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus began his ministry, he began to proclaim in Mark 1:15, he said, the time is fulfilled. It's now. It's ready. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, Jesus said that his presence brought the kingdom of God near to everyone. Wherever Jesus walked, the kingdom of God expanded. Jesus said in Matthew 12:28, If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Yet God's kingdom is more than an earthly kingdom. It's God's reign in King Jesus within his people. Jesus said it like this in Luke 17:20. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor would I say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus came to set up the kingdom of God, manifested and reigning over the hearts of men and women. The kingdom of God will rule lives, and the lives of those ruled form part of God's kingdom. It is the stone of God that will crush earthly rulers, and it is through his kingdom his rule becomes evidenced. Now, what does all that mean for us? When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, we miss what it means. Christ is the title of Jesus, Messiah. Messiah means anointed. And the reason why they use Christ, Messiah, anointed, is because that is God's anointed king. So when Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, he's referring to Jesus as the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed king. And then Jesus responds and he says this, Matthew 16:18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The entrance, I hope by the Spirit we get this, the entrance into the kingdom of God is handed over to the apostolic witness and testimony as the foundation of the church. And it will be brought through the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will build his church. And it will be upon the apostolic foundation, the rock of truth, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited King, which believers will enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom keys are not just given to the apostle. The Catholics have it wrong. Dead wrong, because the keys are given to everyone that comes after them, to all the disciples, building upon the apostolic foundation, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, I hear a lot of this verse being thrown out, especially in prayer group. Have you heard this before? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Do you believe this is true of us today? I know a lot of you do because you quote it. If you believe that is true, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them, then you must also believe the context that it is given in. This is the context. Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. See? The keys to the kingdom, the binding, the loosing, are given to us who proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of glory, come in the flesh. The incarnation of Jesus that we celebrate every Christmas, ushered in his kingdom. It's cosmic, it is supernatural. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Half story. He came to bring his kingdom also, and that kingdom authority in his name was handed over to his own people. Oh, how different from earthly rulers, wouldn't you say? How strange to the world's ears that breeds a lust for power, the sin-depraved world that has witnessed the rulers like Lenin and Stalin and Hitler and Mao Zedong. When these rulers rose to power, they led with an iron fist, so much bloodshed. The very people that were supposed to govern and rule over, they oppressed and they murdered. While the birth of Jesus is the incarnation of a king that brings in an indestructible and everlasting kingdom, but Jesus does not rule with an iron fist. Rather, Jesus hands the very keys to his kingdom to those who he rules. The subjects of our king become co-heirs of his kingdom. Please take this on board, because this is biblical truth, if you can just get this. The subjects of our king become the co-heirs of his kingdom. That's what Christmas is about. Goodness, if we can just really take it in and live like that. So every Christmas, we don't think about the 25th of December as though that's the day that it happened. We just reserve that time. Where it could be March, April, I don't care. We just reserve that time where we contemplate, you brought in your kingdom. God became flesh. It's supposed to make you go, what? The God who created you condescended into his own creation to save you, but then to make you rule his eternal and indestructible kingdom. It's beautiful. And yet we have people over the same period of time go on holiday. I'm getting exercised. But can you just imagine such stupefying grace? We were wretched sinners. Have you thought about that? That we were all enemies of God, and then the king's conquered enemies become the king's kingdom rulers. That's grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not going to inherit that. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Do you need a text? Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Thank you, Jesus. I did not deserve the kingdom, and you washed me, sanctified me, justified me in your name. From the darkness of life, from the sin-stained, sin-scarred lives carrying all the markers of darkness, Christ Jesus washes us clean. In Jesus, we have all our sins forgiven. God in Jesus looks upon us and in faith, and we come to him as justified, not guilty. In faith, Jesus calls you to himself. He says, the kingdom of God is here. What must you do to be saved? Repent! Turn from the old self. Repent from a life of hatred, rebellion, and indifference to God, and turn to Jesus. Come to the King of an indestructible and everlasting kingdom. Come and restore your life of sin. Tell the Lord that you have sinned against him. And now you need the Lord Jesus to take away everything that separated you from him. Ask the Lord Jesus to take your sin and to kill it. Ask the Lord Jesus to die the death that you deserve, and you deserve death, I deserve death. Ask the Lord Jesus to be your substitute on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for that. Ask the Lord Jesus for the what we call as reformers, eh? The great exchange. Oh, Jesus, take my sin and I beg for your righteousness. Shower me with your grace. Forgive me, Lord. I beg for you to justify me, to make me a new person, new creation, presentable before you, Lord, and I'll give you my life. I'm thankful. The Lord of glory, Jesus, in his kingdom, he won't shun you. Jesus will not oppress you. King Jesus will not rule over you with an iron fist. But the Ancient of Days, the God Most High, will give you his kingdom to possess and reign. Do you see the munificence of the Stone King? He's so generous. He's so loving. He's so full of grace. He's so kind. He's so caring. He's so merciful. The promise to the saints of God Most High, when we read 1 Corinthians 6, you know what it says? Do you not know that you will judge the world? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? That's where we're going. What is this time of year to remember to celebrate? Oh, we know much of the Savior that was born. Oh, we do, and it's a beautiful story too. But we can't shortchange King Jesus, can we? Do you celebrate the remembrance of the incarnation of the eternal King of glory? When Daniel was seeing the vision of these four beasts coming out of the seas and the 10 little horns symbolizing 10 kings and a little horn symbolizing the heinous rulers that will rise after these kingdoms, the parabolic pattern of rulers rising one after the other until one final king will reign forever. When Daniel sees this, Gabriel, the angel, tells him what's all about. And then almost 600 years later, that same angel, Gabriel, visits a young girl, a virgin girl. And he said to her in Luke 1:30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Same angel. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him a cross, salvation power, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Yes, to us a child is born, a savior of this world. And we get so stuck on that. I think I preached on this last year or the year before. But have you heard it now with the context of the king coming who will rule? Let me read it for you. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor." I can't help myself. I reckon it should be transliterated. Not Mighty God, El Gabor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, a Savior is coming, but that sounds like to me like a king is coming too. Now, you may not celebrate Christmas because you may not truly understand its implications. Christ the Savior is worthy of eternal praise alone. He saved us. He knows. Eternally worth a praise. But the munificence of the Lord is unfathomable. The benevolence, the exaggerated grace, too much to comprehend or contain. We celebrate the incarnation of God in Christmas because we have God with us who takes away our sins, but that's half the story. We celebrate Christmas because it is the time that God came to establish his indestructible, everlasting kingdom with his people, with the saints, those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, who will one day possess and reign the kingdom of God for the Son of God. I pray that you see the munificence of the Stone King. Let me pray now. Father, we thank you that you are a God of truth and that you cannot lie, because your promises are inviolable. We have seen Jesus come to this earth to set up your indestructible and eternal kingdom, that after a time, times and half a time, you will give to the saints to possess and rule with him. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.